Good morning. My name is Craig Johnson. I'm the disciple making and care pastor here. Glad to be here, be able to wrap up this series. We've been working through a series this summer called Faith, Hope, and Love. Faith in June, Hope in July, and here in August, Love. And our last theme is God's infinite love. We'll be looking at Romans 8, verses 35 through 39, if the ushers want to come. And you can go ahead and raise your hand if you need a Bible this morning to use. Go ahead and raise your hand. You can keep that and take that home if you want to as well. As I was thinking about this this weekend, another verse in Romans 11, 33 came to my mind. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways. I love that word, inscrutable. First of all, I don't exactly know what it means. I had to look it up. But that's part of our understanding of God. We know him, but he is indescribable, especially as we're going to think about his infinite love this morning. It is indescribable. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would work in such a way this morning that we would leave thinking how great is our God, how great is his infinite love. And secondly, that we would realize that we need to know it better. We need to be overwhelmed by it because we need his love in our lives. We need his calm presence and assurance that he is gentle and lowly with us, as Jesus says about himself, that he loves us, as he says in Jeremiah, and delights to do us good with all his heart and with all his soul. And that just amazes me, that the infinite God of the universe looks at me, Craig Johnson, and he delights to do me good, undeserved, unearned, unworthy, but God still does that. Romans 8, verses 35 and 39, we're going to look at that. We'll look at another passage here towards the end, but let me read that for us. Paul writes this at the end of this section, chapters 1 through 8. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we think about this morning. I first want to think about the word infinite and what that means about God, and then look at God's infinite love to understand that better, because we really don't have a grasp on what infinite means, because God is infinite and we are finite, and so forth. It's hard for us to grasp that. One theologian said it this way: we never really rise above the child's level of understanding the mysterious depths and riches of the character of God. And God's infinity or his infinite nature is part of that. So what does that mean? It means that God is without measure or quantity. God is free from all limitations of perfection, space, and time. It means that God's infinity means that he's absolutely perfect in his being. There's no limit to his perfection. Sometimes we think, or often we think about infinity as a distance. Remember what Buzz Lightyear said? To infinity and beyond, which isn't possible because there's nothing beyond infinity because it keeps going, but that's all right. But we think about it as a distance. But God's perfection is part of his infinity, that he's absolutely perfect in every way. Every attribute of God contains every other attribute as well, 100%. So his knowledge is perfect. His wisdom is perfect. His goodness is perfect. His righteousness and holiness and sovereignty and power, all these attributes are perfect. The psalmist says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. God is absolutely perfect. God's also infinite in relationship to time. That's God's eternity. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And like all created things, God has no origin. There's no starting point with God. God just has been. God just is. God transcends time, and he possesses all of time, his whole life, all at once. That I just can't, I can say it, but I can't understand it. There has never been when God was not. He is, as he says in Scripture, I am. And God has always been able to say about that about himself. He is, I am. And God's infinite in relation to space as well. This is referred to as God's immensity. God cannot be contained. The water here in this water bottle is contained by the outside of it. My skin contains me. The chairs that we have here or the carpeting are contained in a certain space. But God cannot be contained. He's non-spatial. God fills every part of space. That's his omnipresence. But God's immensity is that there are no limitations to him. He is everywhere at all times. God transcends everything. There is nowhere where God is not, and no way that God can be contained. So just try to wrap your mind around that, that he's perfect, that he's endless in relationship to time and not containable in relation to space. We have trouble understanding this because our thinking is always in limits, but this is part of the incomprehensibility of God. So that's just a brief definition of what infinity means. What does it mean for God's love? What does it mean that God's love is infinite? God's love is infinite means that the perfection of his nature is without measure and quantity. God's love is free from limitations. It's free from the limitations of perfection, time, and space. God's love is absolutely perfect. There's no limit to the perfection of God's love. The greatness of God's love is unsearchable. And when we try to understand the infinite nature of God, we have to compare it to ourselves because that's the only thing that we understand. And so we need to compare his infinite love to our finite love. Our love is imperfect. I am impatient and unkind. You can be arrogant or boastful or rude. We don't bear with people. We give up on people. People disappoint us. They don't come through for us. Like Frodo and Sam, we all have a Gollum that we have trouble loving, don't we? Our love is flawed and weak and fickle, but not so with God's love. God's love is the perfect standard for love. God's love is not the world's love. The world's love today is just try to define it this way. The world says that love is love. I don't know what that means. Broccoli is broccoli. Hair is hair. Toes are toes. It doesn't mean anything. Love is not God. God is love. Humans define love in a different way. We define love as approval. It's only when you approve of me and what I do and what I think that I know that you love me, which isn't true. We, as Scripture says, we love self more than we love God. Our love in this world is often divorced from right and wrong. But God's love is 100% truth. His truth is 100% love. Scripture says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And then immediately after that, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And so love and truth go together. We can't have love divorced from truth, but that's what happens in this world. God's love is far beyond what we normally experience in this world. God's love is absolutely perfect. God's infinite love was also without beginning and without end. It had no starting point. Think about this. Before he created the world, God knew that I would sin. God knew that you would sin. He longed to show the greatness of his love to sinners like you and me. Adam and Eve in the garden were without sin, even though they were able to sin. They could do anything that they want, and they had this one thing that they couldn't do, but they did that. But God still loved them. God's first act after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden was provide clothing for them, to have a sacrifice of an animal so that they could be clothed. God loved Adam and Eve right after they sinned against him, right after their fellowship was broken. God said to the prophet Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God says that about us as well. God knows us before we're formed. He has a plan for us, an intimate plan. That word knowing is an intimate knowledge that he has of us. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God, it's because God planned that. And time cannot thwart God's plan. God doesn't forget like me. If somebody told me 2 weeks ago, or maybe my wife told me yesterday, and I forget, God doesn't do that. He doesn't forget. He doesn't lose that note that he wrote down that he was trying to keep. He didn't lose that page. Anybody remember a day timer? God didn't lose that page in his day timer. God didn't forget to send a reminder for himself. God, time does not thwart God's love. It doesn't break. It doesn't wear out. God will not forget to love you. God will love his children forever. And just like human adoption, our adoption is never going to be voided or discontinued, even more so than human adoption. God's love is without beginning and without end. And God's love, infinite love, cannot be contained. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. We cannot flee from God's love. There's no place where God's love is not present. God's love is present with the persecuted church, with those imprisoned in China or Iran or other places around the world. God's love is working with the D'Souzas in Kavango. Even though we've never been there, we hear of and see and know of God's love. Corrie ten Boom said this as she and her sister Betsy, who died in the concentration camp, suffered. They still knew God's love. They knew God's love in their building, and they were thankful for the lice, because the lice showed them God's love, because the lice kept the prison guards out of their building so that they could read scripture and praise God together. God's love was even there. And this phrase from Corrie ten Boom sticks with me. There is no pit so deep that Christ is not deeper still. That's how deep his love is for us. It's an infinite fountain of love. It's a full and overflowing and exhaustible fountain of love. It will not run out. It does not end. So what does that mean for his children in this life? God's love for us conquers all. And you can see that there in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Now, as Paul writes those things, he experienced every single one of them. And the last one he would experience as he died as a martyr. He suffered tribulation. He suffered distress. He had to flee cities at times before he got stoned. He suffered persecution, being thrown in jail again and again and again. He suffered famine, and his people, the Jewish people, suffered famine, and he was collecting for their provision. He suffered nakedness and danger, and at the end, he suffered the sword. And he quotes this passage from the Old Testament, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. Paul was doing that to Christians, and now he saw that happening to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul knew, Paul was the one before Christ met him on the road to Damascus, Paul was the one who was throwing them in prison. Paul was the one who was having them murdered. And so he saw God's great love for himself, that nothing separated him, even his sin before he became a Christian, even his sin afterwards as well. Nothing separated him from God's love. God is greater than all these things. Our difficulties will never separate us from Christ's love. Just in the last couple days, read about a family, a daughter whose mom has Parkinson's, stage 4. She's been taking care of her for the last year. But God's love is there. A father and a husband who's suffering from cancer, struggling. God's love is there. I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know what's going on in your mind and your heart. It may be a broken relationship. It may be loss. God's love is greater than that. Our limitations never separate us from God's love. In fact, our limitations are the way that God can show us his love for us. I don't know about any of you, but I like to be in control. Does anybody else? You don't have to raise your hand. But do you like to know what's going on? Do you like to be in control just a little bit? God sometimes brings us to that place where we're not in control, that we have to let go to show his great love for us. God's love is incomprehensible, yet it's on our side. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Just three verses from the verses we read here as Paul is ending this section. Everything else is icing on the cake compared to Jesus, living, dying, resurrected, now at the right hand of the Father. God's love controls us and enables us to live for Christ and not for ourselves. We all have needs. We all have ways in which we don't know how to live for Christ. But God enables us to live for him. God's love protects us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, talks there about the breastplate of faith and love. God's love protects us just as that breastplate in the armor of God. And God enables us to live differently. And God's infinite love will always do that because we can never be separated from God's infinite love. God's love will go on forever. Corinthians says it this way, love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. God's love will last forever. Paul says it here, and after verse 37, he says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We have the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. And he says, I'm sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers. So he's talking about heavenly forces there. Neither things present nor things to come. Most of our anxiety comes from things that we're worrying about in the future. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. So everything in creation is not as great as God, not as great as his infinite love. Nothing is going to separate us from that, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even heaven. I just want to take a few minutes to think about heaven and how heaven is what we need to anticipate, how heaven is a world of love. Back in the 1700s, Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest American theologian that ever lived, preached a series of sermons through 1 Corinthians 13. And his last sermon in that series is entitled, Heaven is a World of Love. And he talks about heaven. He talks about that because God is there. Heaven is heaven, and heaven is full of love because God is there. Let me just give you some ways that heaven will be different from this world to give us a foretaste of what God has planned for those who love him. In heaven, no person will ever be grieved or slighted by those whom he loves. Since there'll be no sin in the world, since there'll be no jealousy, no one is going to make us angry. No one is going to let us down. There's going to be no jealousy, but perfect sincerity of love. We're never going to grow sick and tired and frustrated with one another. Think about it this way. There'll be various levels of glory in heaven or various levels of gifts or talents, as Jesus talks about in one of his parables. I will be happier for David Nelson that he has more gifts and more glory in heaven than I will be for myself. That's how little jealousy will be. There will be no jealousy there. We'll be happier for those who have more than for us who have less. And those who have more won't be condescending on us. They will love us and rejoice in us even though we have one gift or one talent and they have many. I just can't imagine a place where there'll be no jealousy at all. Can you imagine that? Nothing is going to clog or hinder our love for us. We won't have any dullness of heart. All of our love will be perfectly reciprocal. Sometimes when you reach out and love another person, you don't feel like you get it back, or vice versa. That's not going to happen in heaven. All of our love will be perfectly reciprocal. There won't be any distance between us and each other. There'll be no adversity in heaven. Nothing to cause us to doubt God's love or others' love for us. Everything in heaven is going to promote joy and love for one another. We're going to have perfect enjoyment of each other's love forever. There's no fear of an end of happiness, no fear of love's abatement through weariness or decay or uselessness. And as we think about heaven, as we apply this and apply what we're thinking about love, just a couple thoughts. First of all, don't give your affections to the world. The more I love the world, the less I love God. So don't give your affections to the world. Colossians 3 talks about this. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So right now, as you think about it, we are with Christ, even though we are on this earth. Set your affections on him and what he has given us. Next, be content to pass through all life's difficulties in the way to heaven. There's no arriving in the city set on a hill without traveling uphill. We will have difficulties, we will have discouragements, but that shouldn't impede us from knowing that God loves us. Heaven itself is a way of life. It's the way of love. John Owen wrote this, "No man shall ever behold the glory of Christ by sight hereafter who does not in some measure behold it by faith in this world." By faith, let's behold God's love for us that will be perfected for us in heaven. And God will give us the joy that we can have in him. One of the things Edwards wrote about heaven is how Christ-focused it is and what God is going to do for us in heaven. He said this, just listen to this. When a saint dies, he has no cause at all to grieve because he leaves his friends and relations that he dearly loves, for he does not properly leave them, for he enjoys them still in Christ, because everything that he loves in them and loves them for is in Christ to an infinite degree, whether it be nearness of relation or perfection and good received, love to us, likeness and similarity, whatever we have with each other. Let me try to explain that. What he's saying is this, whatever you love in your spouse or your children or a sunset or an accomplishment or a hilarious joke, it's all going to be recapitulated in Christ, summed up perfectly. So everything that we love and enjoy that's good is because of Christ. And it's perfect in Christ, and it comes from Christ. So we leave nothing behind in this earth to go to heaven. In fact, we get everything that we've enjoyed here to a perfect degree in heaven. Can you imagine that? That we have that to look forward to. Christ is not part of the joy of heaven. Every joy in the universe is a part of Christ. And so it is with love. All the love that God bestows on us is summed up in him, and everything that we look forward to will be in heaven. So thank God for his infinite love that he's given to us. Meditate on it and think about it. Seek it often and be overwhelmed by God's great love for us, shown specifically in his Son, Jesus Christ. And prepare yourself for that heaven, which is a world of love. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that your word and these finite thoughts would work in us, that you would show us how great your love is, even though it's been explained in maybe a feeble and incomplete way. You are incomprehensible. So Lord, work that in us through your Spirit. whatever situation you've placed us in, whatever circumstances we are struggling through, help us to know and rejoice in the great love that you've given us. We pray in your name.